Well, good morning. If you're missing some, thank you. Should we try to go in and try it again? Good morning. There you go. If we're missing some men, there are about 40, I think we had 43 men signed up. Some men couldn't go at the last minute, so, and we had 14 guys from Liberty Ranch. So there's probably 50 or 60 guys up right now at the men's retreat, and they have just heard the gospel. So praise God for that. It was a wonderful time up there. I was up there for the first two sessions. I highly encourage any men that didn't get a chance to go this year to sign up for next year's. What an encouragement from the brothers that up there as we spoke about the word and spoken to each other. I have a bit of a head cold, so bear with me if I hack and cough. You in the front row, fair warning. I got the cold from my wife, Deanne, who got the cold from our grandson. And since he looks like this, it's kind of hard to really get mad about that, isn't it? That's my little guy. He is great. He's just learned to say hi. And so he's learned that if he says hi to an adult will say hi back. So he says it all the time. It's super cute. He's 15 months old, walking and running and babbling, and he's awesome. And he's a little bit younger than my daughter was, my younger daughter Sarah was, in the story I want to tell you as we begin this morning. And so at one point in our lives, Deanne was working, and I was a stay-at-home dad. I was caring for Madeline, my daughter Madeline, who was about 4 at the time, and my other daughter Sarah, who was around 2. And if you know my career, I was in the shoe business. I was a shoe guy. And so in one of my responsibilities in the family was to buy the girls shoes. And so one day, the three of us, Madeline, Sarah, and myself, all headed to a department store for shoes. And Madeline was a very talkative kid. Really talkative. Very talkative. She still is. And she was talking my ear off. Sarah, on the other hand, was a quiet kid. She would suck her thumb and rub her blanket and very quiet as we were traveling along. And as we walked into the store, Madeline was talking nonstop. And I was doing that thing that dads do, right? The as I was half listening, half navigating as we went in the store. And we got in the store and we headed to the left, went up the elevator. We got off, walked in towards shoes, and I turned to Madeline and I said, "Where's your sister?" Sarah wasn't there. Sarah? Couldn't find her. Outwardly, for Madeline's sake, I'm trying to remain calm, but inwardly, I'm in full-blown panic. And I grabbed Madeline's hand because I wasn't going to lose another one. And we rushed over to the cashier, and I said, "My daughter's lost. I can't find her. We need to find her." And the cashier just, she grabbed her phone, and she called security, and immediately on the phone, they said, "Oh, we've got her. We can see her on the cameras. We've got her." Turns out we had gotten off on the second floor at the elevator, Madeline and I, and Sarah just continued up to the third floor where she got off. She didn't really even know she was lost, in all honesty. 5 minutes later, the security guard rocked her over to me, and she was fine. I was a wreck. But I can still remember that anxiety, and I can still remember that relief, being overjoyed that I had my little girl back in my arms again. Remember to this day. 25 years ago. Not the only time I lost my family. Another time, 10 years later, we were on a family trip. The whole family was on a historical tour as we were on vacation in Barcelona, Spain. It was really cool. There were these actors that dressed up in historical costume, and they were stationed around the city. We would walk from actor to actor, and they would tell us by their character about the city's history, and it was super exciting. That's our family, just to let you know. We like that kind of thing. And we were supposed to get these clues and figure out a mystery. And as we were walking along, Deanne, she said, "Hey, one of the members of our tour group, she's kind of lagged behind. Brian, can you just stay behind and make sure she knows where the next stop is?" And I said, "Sure, I'll do that." And so I waited, and I got a hold of her and walked about 10 minutes later. I showed up at the next stop, and I looked around, and no family. Deanne and the girls weren't there at the next stop. And I looked around for a moment. I waited for a few moments, and finally I broke the third wall and asked the actor. I'm like, "Hey, do you know where my family is?" And she was like, "No." And so she jumped on her radio, and she tells the tour staff that my family's gone missing and tells them to start urgently looking. And I'm searching and scanning the crowds, and my heart is racing. The tour is forgotten, and the staff then, they kicked it into gear, which was actually kind of comical. because I'm seeing these historical figures riding around on bicycles frantically looking for my family. Whoa, there goes Pablo Picasso looking for my family. Everybody's searching. They're shouting at each other in Spanish and Catalan and English. It's absolute chaos as they zip around left and right looking through the crowds. And then finally the call comes over the radio. We got him. We found him. And I think it was Antoni Gaudí, the famous Barcelonan architect from the early 1900s, that found my family. Could have been George Orwell. Madeline's memory is better than mine, but she says it was George Orwell. I'm not sure. But what a relief. I was so thankful and just overjoyed to have them back. Because to lose someone is heartbreaking. And after all that panic and urgent looking to have found them, for them to be safe, it was very similar to my experience with Sarah at the department store. It was urgency, then relief, then rejoicing. Right? My father's heart rejoiced when my family was back with me. In our passage today, we get to see some of that. Because Jesus is on a search and rescue mission. And heaven itself celebrates over every repentance. Likewise, we are called to leave our comfort, light lamps in the darkness, sweep away obstacles, and search diligently until the lost are found and brought home. Urgently searching and rejoicing at every rescue. Why? Because that's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. It was and is his mission, and he calls you and me to the same mission today. So as we look at Luke 15 today, I want to consider two questions. Think about these as we go through today. Number one, what does this tell me about the heart of God? And then number two, what does this tell me about being a disciple of Jesus? If you're not already there, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 today. The first two of the lost parables here in Luke, lost sheep, lost coin. Next week is the lost son. In the first story of the lost sheep, we see God's heart for the lost. The lost coin, again, reiterates the very same message. God seeks out the one. And as we see the heart of God, I want to consider what that means for us, for you, for me. How do we follow our Savior in his heart for the lost? Essentially, if we carry forward from the end of chapter 14, how are we to be salty? Right? How are we to be salty? Because as you remember from Brett's sermon last week, the final point was the disciples shall be effective for the kingdom. How are we effective for the kingdom? We are called to be light and salt as followers of Christ. Chapter 14 closed with this passage on worthless salt, following a call to radical, cross-bearing, relationship-straining, comfort-leaving, all-in discipleship. And then immediately, Jesus tells these parables to illustrate God's passionate, rejoicing heart for true repentance and restoration. These stories, they emphasize that we're to have hearts that rejoice over salvation for the lost, which is in complete opposition to the hearts that the grumbling, saltless Pharisees and scribes show. Verse 1, Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The Pharisees and the tax collector, the Pharisees see the tax collectors and the sinners coming near to listen to Jesus. Why are they surprised? Jesus has just told everyone that he will go out in the highways and hedges, Luke 14, 23 and 24, in order to call people to the wedding feast, and that he will invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the lost. And now, here we see the results. They're coming. They're coming to Jesus. So why did the Pharisees and scribes grumble about this? Because they were placing their value system in religious activity over people. Like worthless salt, they were maintaining these outward religious practices, but they had lost the true flavor of love, compassion, and a desire for the pursuit of the lost that they should have had. In their value system, those tax collectors and sinners were worthless. They condemned Jesus for engaging the lost, proving their own uselessness to God's mission. They are ineffective for God's kingdom. They're salt without flavor. And these parables that Jesus tells are his answer to these grumbling religious leaders. Stories that point to God's heart. God actively seeks and rejoices over the repentant lost person, which is why he sent Jesus on a search and rescue mission. Jeff taught a couple weeks ago that there are two types of people. The first type are those who know they are sick and are desperate for God. The second type are those who think they are good enough for God. To acknowledge you're lost is a pretty good first step to being found. Because to Jesus, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son are not worthless. They are deeply valued and diligently sought and welcomed with joy on their return. The rescued sinner is celebrated not because they're righteous, but because realizing they're lost, they repent and respond to God's grace. To illustrate that, Jesus tells these two parables. Three, but we'll look at two today. They have very similar formats and meanings. Two stories, one mission, search and rescue. And our first point this morning, God, our God, seeks and rescues. Our God seeks and rescues. Jesus came to seek the lost. He is the good shepherd who rescues the lost sheep, carrying it tenderly back to good pastures. He who has ears, hear what Jesus has to say in this first parable and consider what it tells us about God's love and his sovereign care. Luke 15, verse 3. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Jesus says a shepherd is tending to 100 sheep. One wanders away, so the shepherd urgently seeks the one because God cares about the one. When I lost my little girl in that department store, that cashier immediately called security, and security immediately started looking with urgency. Likewise, the shepherd here leaves the 99 in the open country, in the wilderness. He doesn't delay by taking others back to some shelter, but immediately searches for the one. This is not about leaving the 99 in danger. This is about the haste and urgency and priority that the shepherd puts on rescuing the lost sheep. Throughout the past several chapters of Luke, we've heard an urgent call from Jesus. And in this parable, the shepherd perseveres, dedicated, urgently seeking until he finds the lost sheep. Verses 5 and 6. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. That lost sheep, exhausted, potentially injured, too weak to walk on its own, it is unable to rescue itself. Otherwise, it would have come back. But instead, the shepherd goes after and finds the lost sheep, lifts the sheep from its fallen state, bearing the entire weight on his shoulders. That sheep does nothing to save itself. It is the shepherd that carries the sheep to safety. Our God seeks and rescues. Salvation is a divine initiative, and we lost sheep need to be laid on the shoulders of Jesus. All the weight, all the burden of our sin on his shoulders. It is God that seeks us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, carrying our weakness, our sin, our guilt, our shame. Isaiah 53:6 puts it this way, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And look how it says it in Luke. He lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. This rescue is the joy of the shepherd. The act of laying the sheep on his shoulders is the beginning of his celebration. It is not a grudging duty nor an obligation, but an act of triumphant joy that God has found and restored the one who was lost, which is why the writer of Hebrews can write, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, so that he might rescue us helpless sinners. The theologian Darrell Box says it this way. He says, the primary expression of God's concern for the sinner is Jesus himself. Let me say that one more time. The primary expression of God's concern for the sinner is found in Jesus himself. It's not a parable. It's not in a story, but in the flesh and blood reality of Jesus going to the cross to rescue you and me. The sheep does nothing. God does everything. Hallelujah. And we're called to join in celebration in that rescue. The shepherd calls out, I have found my sheep that was lost. Come celebrate. And the whole community comes together to rejoice, called by the shepherd to rejoice with him over what the shepherd has done, how he has rescued the one that was lost. In a reflection of a spiritual celebration, as verse 7 looks, look at that, what it says there. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Heaven will rejoice at the riches of God's grace lavished on just one sinner. Isn't our God amazing? He cares about the one. He loves the one. His mercy is for the one who was lost. He knows his sheep. He knows you. He knows you're weak. He knows you're broken. He knows you're lost. And the heart of God is to seek out the weak, the broken, the lost, the blind, the crippled, the lame, and invite all of us to a wedding feast. And he will rescue the lost one. He will tenderly carry you on his shoulders. There are two types of people, remember? Those who know they're sick and are desperate for God. And those they think they're good enough before God. Which one are you? The 99 righteous persons here who need no repentance are those who think they're good enough before God. The Pharisees think they need no repentance, but the 99 are not righteous in God's eyes, but righteous in their own. The pride and self-righteousness they have prevents them from turning to God because they refuse to believe they have a need. They will not acknowledge they are lost, and the empty motions of their religious activities will never result in celebration in heaven. Because as David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17, for you, God, he's talking to God, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You'll not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Repentance begins with recognizing your brokenness. Recognizing you're lost. Repentance is understanding your desperate need to be rescued. Repentance is letting go of any prideful false morality, turning away from any false expectation that you can save yourself, and turning toward a God that sovereignly saves. And the Pharisees are grumbling because they see none of this. They do not recognize their own spiritual poverty. Jesus will emphasize this further in the parable of the prodigal when we see the elder brother standing outside the celebration, refusing to rejoice over his brother who has been restored. But our God seeks and rescues. Verses 8 through 10 double down on this truth with the second parable, the lost coin. We'll see the very same themes of God's heart for the lost, how God is seeking to find and restore, the same reflection on Jesus, the embodiment of God's search and rescue mission. The parables are parallel in most ways. You see, lost sheep, lost coin, urgent and diligent search, rejoicing over what has been found. And the overall message is exactly the same. God actively, diligently, joyfully seeking the one, the lost. But I also want to notice, as we look at the passage today, some of the details that Jesus gives about how the searching happens. Because if this is God's heart for the lost, and it is, then the question needs to be asked, what does this tell me about how I should be searching? What kind of searching should I be doing as a follower of Jesus? As disciples of Jesus, as we see God's heart for the lost, the hopeless, the weak, shouldn't we be moved to hearts of compassion? If we're going to be salty, if we're going to be salt and light, if we're going to be ambassadors for Christ, what is our heart's attitude? If this is God's heart, here it is. As Jesus' followers, we faithfully search out the lost. Second point. As Jesus' followers, we faithfully search out the lost. It's part of picking up your cross. It's part of being a follower. It's the cost that Brett talked about. We are called to faithfully search out the lost. And I think we can draw out some principles from that, from this parable of the lost coin. Starting in verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? Verse 9 and 10. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Lots of similarities, right? You see them? This parable is still trying to get the Pharisees to understand their own false sense of moral superiority and to see God's heart for the lost, to understand that they are lost, that God seeks and rescues the lost sinner, that heaven rejoices over repentance. Just like the shepherd, this woman represents God. She is seeking what is lost. But notice what Jesus tells us about her search. She lights a lamp and sweeps the house and seeks diligently until she finds it. This is how God searches. This is his unwavering, never failing persistence. He doesn't give up. He brings his light. He removes obstacles. He seeks until he finds. If we are followers of Jesus, if we're on his search and rescue team, shouldn't we reflect that same heart? Shouldn't we have that same diligence? Shouldn't we have that same urgency? Shouldn't we have that same persistence? As Jesus' followers, we faithfully search out the lost. If this is how God searches, if this is how we should search as his representatives. The woman who goes looking, she has three things in her search. You can see it there. She lights a lamp, she diligently sweeps away all obstacles, and she seeks until she finds. And I think these are good reminders about how we should go about the search and rescue mission that we have been given. First thing the woman does, she lights a lamp. She brings a light into darkness. Jesus' main point of the parable is to tell us about God's diligent searching, but there's also a beautiful reminder here for us. Unless we bring his light into the darkness, the search will be fruitless. We have no inherent light of our own. My light is pretty pitiful. We are searching for the lost, reflecting the light of Jesus, the light of the world. 2 Corinthians 4, 5, and 6 says this, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God," where? In the face of Jesus Christ. We reflect Jesus' light to the lost, the hopeless, those trapped in darkness. There's no inherent light in us, but as we shine the light of Jesus, what was lost becomes seen. So faithfully searching means shining his light first and foremost. We decrease, he must increase, because it's God that does the rescue. Back to verse 8, second thing the woman does in searching for the coin, she sweeps the house. Picture this, a small, dark, first century home. The coin could be anywhere. Hidden under debris, covered in dust, rolled into a corner. So what does she do? She sweeps. But she doesn't just sweep a little. She sweeps the entire house. She will not let anything, nothing, get in the way of her search. Now here's the question for us. What's getting in the way of our search? What's getting in the way of our search for the lost? Is it comfort? We've insulated ourselves so completely from the messy world that we never actually encounter anyone that doesn't know Jesus. Trapped in a Christian bubble. Guilty. Is it habits? We're so busy, so scheduled, so consumed with our own routines that there's no room left for the wandering sheep right in front of our door. Is it weariness? I've tried so many times to tell him or her the gospel, and they just don't believe. Or maybe it's stubborn sin. Here's what I know. I got a vacuum cleaner. It's got a light on the front. It's shocking. Genuinely shocking how much dirt there is when you roll that thing in the dark corners and that light shines. All of a sudden, you see stuff that's been hiding there for a long time. And that's what happens when we let Jesus' light shine into our own lives. We see all the dirt. We see what's obscuring our mission. We see what's keeping us from demonstrating the heart of God to the world. So if you want to be used by God in his search and rescue team, then maybe, just maybe, it's time to do a little house cleaning. Time to grab a broom. Time to sweep away everything that's accumulated, everything that's gotten in the way of your faithfulness to his mission. Maybe the repentant sinner in this case is me. Maybe I need to be repentant first. Get right with God so I can go on his mission without hypocrisy. Because my friends, we cannot let filth obscure our faith. Third thing the woman does. She searches diligently. First thing, she brings light of Christ to bear in our search. First thing we do is we bring the light of Christ to bear in our search and on ourselves. Second thing, we remove barriers, including repenting of our sin that may cling to us so closely. And then we seek with perseverance, with diligence, with care, with urgency. Like the shepherd who searches for the sheep until he finds it. Like Pablo Picasso racing around the streets of Barcelona looking for my family. Like the woman searching diligently, not stopping, sweeping until she found that coin. The question is, will we? Will we be diligent in this? Is that your heart? It's God's heart. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. I've heard it said that if you show me your calendar, your money, and your energy, I'll show you your priorities. Question is, what are your priorities? Are they God's priorities? Seeking the lost? This is a test of your saltiness. God's heart should be our heart. And this passage reveals God's heart. We see it reflected in Jesus' mission to seek and save those who are lost. We're called by God's grace to join that same search and rescue mission, loving people and pointing them toward grace. God is the one doing the rescuing, but we get to be a part of how he does it. Do we embrace that mission with gladness or grumbling? Are we grumbling over the things that God rejoices over? There is nothing that will indicate how far your heart has wandered from God. Then if you are the things that heaven rejoices over, you ignore or minimize. Dead religion grumbles at grace. Living discipleship searches and rejoices. One commentator writes, evangelism is grounded in the joy of recovery. I love that. Evangelism is grounded in the joy of recovery. Because that's the result here, celebration, joy, rejoicing. Jesus, for the joy set before him, he suffered the cross. We rejoice in God's rescue mission. That's our third point. We rejoice in God's rescue mission. Rejoicing over God's redemptive work. Jesus invites us into a celebration over the recovery of the lost. Both parables invite friends and neighbors to join the celebration. Rejoice with me, it says in verses 6 and 9. And this is where the challenge lands on us as Jesus followers. His mission becomes our mission. His heart reflected in our hearts. His rescue of the lost results in our rejoicing with him and the angels of heaven. And get this. If heaven rejoices, if the angels of God rejoice over one repentant sinner, think about that for a moment. Heaven is rejoicing over one repentant sinner. How much value must one lost soul have? And how great the joy over the rescue of that one soul. How stunning. It is stunning that God invites you and me to be part of that redemptive process, isn't it? It is stunning that he asked you and me to be part of that. But that's what it means to be part of God's search and rescue team. You bring light into your world, not your light, but Christ's light. You reflect his truth into the darkness, illuminating the way home for those that are lost. You sweep away obstacles, the comfort you cling to, the pride that makes you judgmental, the habits that consume your time, the self-righteousness that leads you to grumble rather than rejoice. Whatever obscures the truth, you sweep it away. And you search until you find. You don't give up when it's hard. You don't lose hope when people don't respond right away. You bring hope to the hopeless, and you keep seeking with the same perseverance the woman showed until the lost coin was found. This is what it means to faithfully search out the lost. This is the mission we've been given, and it all comes together in this. The searching leads to rejoicing. Rejoice with me, the shepherd calls out. Rejoice with me, the woman says. This isn't a solo celebration. It is familial. It's communal. It's shared. God invites us, church, to participate in the search, but also in the share in the joy of the rescue the same way that heaven does. Think about that. The God of the universe, who needs nothing from any of us to rescue, in his grace, calls us to be a part of his redemptive work. And invites us to celebrate with him in his rescue of the lost. Is that amazing? That's amazing. Now, the ultimate example of what we'll see about the heart of the Father will come next week when we look at the parable of the prodigal son, because this is not about a sheep or a coin. This is about people. Lost people. People dead in their sins, needing to be made alive in Christ. God's sovereign rescue, God's heart for the lost, our God seeks and rescues. And if this is the heart of God, we too should aspire to the same. The shepherd goes after the lost sheep, and our good shepherd commanded the same to us. Matthew 28, familiar words, verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. As Jesus' followers, we faithfully search out the lost. Bear up your cross. Follow your Savior in this. Show the heart of God to a world that needs to see it desperately. And then rejoice in God's rescue mission. And in that rescue of the lost, heaven celebrates, not because anyone comes righteous, but because they come and they repent and respond to God's grace. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as it says in 1 John 1:9. Confess, repent. He is faithful to make you clean. I started out today remembering the urgency, the panic, the frantic search, and ultimately the joy of finding my family. And here's the thing. These parables are ultimately all about family, lost family. Look ahead to verse 32, if you have your Bible open, where the father says about the prodigal, "For this your brother was dead and is alive, and he was lost and is found." Your brother, your sister, your family. That's what we're really talking about here. We are all part of God's family. And when one lost member of that family comes home, heaven erupts in a celebration. Not just a celebration, a family reunion. And hear me. Maybe you're here today and you're part of that search and rescue team and you've been faithfully bringing the light. You're sweeping away the obstacles. You're seeking the lost. Keep going. Don't lose hope. That is what it means to faithfully follow Jesus. On the other hand, maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, whoa. I'm lost. I'm the one that wandered away. And I'm so covered in dirt and debris, I don't think it can be swept away. I don't think that God can find me. Let me tell you, I've got good news. God knows your heart right now, and He's calling you to Himself. Our sovereign God searches and rescues. There is none too far gone that God cannot rescue, and He sent Jesus to save the lost. And when you come to Jesus as someone who knows you are lost, and you repent before Him, and you cry out in desperation for rescue, He will rescue. And all of heaven will have a party over you. Hallelujah. And as Dave would say, amen. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that You would give us Your compassionate heart for the lost. Take our hearts of stone, Lord, and make them flesh. Help us to be light. Help us to shine, first of all, the light of Christ into our own lives, Lord, to clear away the debris. And let us reflect that light to others, Lord. And let us join You through Your grace in the seeking and the saving the lost, which You do sovereignly and we get to participate in by Your grace. And let us rejoice over every sinner that repents. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, one more second. I know you're ready to go. Hold on. I can hear your thoughts. Not actually. I can hear your thoughts. You're saying, Brian, wow, I am so thankful that God is diligently seeking the lost because I was lost and I've been found. I'm so thankful for that. And I'm so thankful. Hallelujah, You sought and saved me. I want to join in the search and rescue team. I want to shine a light out in there. I want to shine the light of Jesus out there. I want to go and seek the lost. I want to be part of that, but I have no clue how to do that. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to talk to somebody about my faith. I don't know how to do that. In God's provident timing, you saw the announcement that Dave made about the November 9th equipping hour. Eddie Roman is going to share from his book, coincidentally, co-providentially, called Search and Rescue, about how to share your faith, how to seek out the lost. He's going to do it for 6 weeks. I would encourage you to come, because if you're struggling in this mission, it's probably good to be equipped. God's calling you to it. So come and be equipped. Jesus is on a search and rescue mission, and heaven celebrates over every repentance. Likewise, we are called to leave our comfort, light lamps in the darkness, sweep away the obstacles, and search diligently for the lost until they are found and brought home. Hallelujah. Amen.